Father, we come before you now and we ask that you might be our teacher and our guide. Some of this is difficult to understand. Some of it is first century only. And so open up our minds and our hearts to receive what you would have to teach us today, Lord. We have much to learn. We take holiness so for granted. We take you so for granted. And forgive us, Lord. We need to focus on who you are and live accordingly. We just thank you, Lord. We thank you for Jill's birthday, too, Lord. May this year be a good one for her. Thank you for her willingness to clean up every week without saying a word. We just give you the praise. Thank you, Lord, for each lady here. And now teach us, Lord, and help us to be that last thing, obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, they sang my favorite song this morning, Trust and Obey, There's No Other Way. Because before I ever knew a word of Scripture, I knew that song. And I learned how to be obedient, sort of. So the lame man leaped up, and everyone rejoiced. Oh, the religious leaders thought it was so great. This man had been lame for over 40 years, and there he is leaping around. True? No. The Sadducees were outraged because they kept talking about Jesus of Nazareth having raised from the dead, the resurrection. And remember why they were sad, you see? Because they didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe in resurrection and all that stuff. They were what we would call today the liberal church, you know, kind of throw everything out the window. And but I love these guys. They cause so much trouble, and Jesus doesn't bother with them at all. And so in verse 5, it talks about Annas and it talks about Caiaphas, and that would have been such a good question to give you. Who were they? And I missed it altogether. But they were former high priests. Well, at least Annas was a former high priest. And he took Jesus through one of his trials. And Caiaphas was the ruling high priest. And he took Jesus through another Jewish trial before Jesus ever got to the cross. They hated the name of Jesus. They hated him. The whole world would go after him and they'd lose their religion. Guess what? they finally lost it. But this group that calls them together, there's, you know, you just read over this stuff and you say, so Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and there were many from the family of the high priest. This was a very high order of people that had come together, very wealthy. The priestly line wore amazing garments. I remember seeing Omer Ammergau, the passion play they put on once every 10 years, and they sure got the priesthood right. They were all decked out in all this stuff, and I thought, well, that's exactly the way it was in Jesus' day. Fancy robes, all on the outside, nothing much going on in the inside. You probably know some people like that. Now, Peter, it's so great here because he says, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Now, he could have his head chopped off at any time, you know that. So the rulers of the people, the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. In other words, what are you upset about? This is the man stands before you. Sorry, I can't see in the dark, but this is all right. This is a stone which is rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. It's interesting, there's several churches in the Bay Area that are called Cornerstone. They've taken that name. Jesus is the cornerstone. If your cornerstone is off, everything else is off. Nor is there any salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that is, of course, Jesus Christ. What a bold statement. And these guys saw that. And they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men and marveled and realized that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that an amazing statement? And they realized they had been with Jesus. That was the difference. Would anybody say that of you? You know, if you really have the Lord and you're walking with the Lord, you don't have to put a sticker on that says, I'm a Christian, or watch me, or whatever. You just live it. You think about people. You're kind towards them. And give up a parking place for them. You know, all kinds of things. But that's a wonderful compliment. Then in verse 18 it says, so they called them and commanded them not to speak. I love it. So these guys are, just don't talk in his name anymore. And that'll solve everything. Hardly. So they let them go. And of course, where did they go? They went back to their own people and told them all about what was going on. Yeah, there's such a super principle here with Peter and John and their friends, and it's something that you and I need to pick up on, because it comes back to the foam or the throne. Just remember that. When they got together, they prayed and claimed scripture. Did you happen to notice that? It's you got trouble going on in your household right now, or with one of your kids, or something's happening. What do you need to do? You need to find scripture. Why is that so important? Because I can pray for a problem in my life, and I can pray all the time, and it's constantly on my mind, so I'm praying all the time. But as soon as I give it over to Christ and find verses to back it up, I start claiming his verses. It's not his desire that any should perish. It's he can work all things together for good, and on you just have verse after verse. And then it takes the burden off of me. You and I do not have big enough shoulders to carry burdens. It just doesn't work. So when you have a problem come into your life, claim scripture, pray with other believers. They just didn't chat here. I love how they talk to each other. It says, talk to the Lord especially. Here's Peter. Now, Lord, look on the threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They don't take any credit themselves. They don't pull any attention to themselves. They strictly point people in the way of Jesus Christ. And I think that's where we kind of fall down in our witness. We're so often concerned about what is somebody going to think of me. Well, it's not you that's important. It's the Lord that's important. So talk about the Lord. And that's what they attempted to do. And they prayed very specifically. Don't go all around the moon and back again with your prayer request. Get right to it. Keep it simple. And then, of course, Peter quotes Psalm 2, verse 1 and 2. And it's he's right in there with Scripture. Then some things began to happen. Verse, I think it's 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Wouldn't that be neat? Every time you prayed, the house shook a little bit. So, yeah, I have to stop. I should have put that a question in your lesson. If your house shook every time you prayed, well, you wouldn't have anything left of your house, I would think. But what is the Lord saying by that? Do you have to stop and ask? He's saying, amen. I'm with you. I hear you. And so they just kept talking about the Word of God with boldness. Great, just great. Wouldn't you love to have been there listening? Now the multitude who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did any one say it that any of the things he possessed was his own. They looked at it as like communal property, and if somebody needed something, they had it. They went and bought food if needed. They went and got a shelter if it was needed, and they just were one in mind. Well, there was a couple of people there, Ananias and Sapphira, watching this. And they said, look at that. They gave some money, and everybody's oohing and aahing over it. Isn't that wonderful? Maybe they'll ooh and ah if we sell some of our property. Wrong. That's not the way to go about it. And Ananias and Sapphira are going to find out pretty quick. But they were sharing all things. No one lacked anything. And they decided they would get on the bandwagon, as you see, and they'd go and sell a piece of property. Now, they sold the piece of property for $5,000, and they kept $1,000 for themselves. And then they took the $4,000 and gave it to Peter and said, look what a good boy I am. I'm giving money to the church. Wrong. It was a lie, wasn't it? So what they craved was the praise of men rather than the praise of God. You know, it's hard if you're in a church and you're working on a committee and you've just knocked yourself out and the people that were supposed to help you didn't, but they get all the credit when time comes for credit. It's hard to sit back and not say anything. It's hard to sit back and say, God, that was for you. Just make sure anything that you do as unto the Lord. You'll always be disappointed if you're doing it as unto men. Fortunately, you won't get struck dead, but anyway. Well, they craved a special recognition is what they craved, and they wanted others to think they were very spiritual. Ever tried to do that? I remember when I was a new believer, I tried to be more spiritual than I was, I think. Now I find that terribly offensive. So does the Lord, though. We're not more spiritual than somebody else. We're all each on a different road. God takes us on a particular road, and we all have different talents. We all have different friends, finances, whatever. And you just find your path and hang in there with the Lord. Like the guy that they raised up that had been crippled for over 40 years, I think I'd be hanging on to John and Peter, too, trying to just get my feet under me. So, can you imagine a pastor? You go to church this Sunday, and the pastor says something a little screwy to a lie, in other words, to the congregation, and he falls over dead. Surprise. Remember, Peter didn't kill Ananias and Sapphira, and Ananias and Sapphira were born again. But I feel like, oh, wouldn't that be awful to meet the Lord with that on your conscience? You know, that would be just terrible. It happens when the first of something begins in Scripture. Achan, they were taking property, they were taking land as they came into the promised land, and Achan hid some valuables under his tent, and he and his family and his the whole family was stoned to death. God commanded it. Aaron and his two sons, when they started the tabernacle, we think they were drinking because they were offered strange fire and they were struck dead, and Aaron was not allowed to mourn them. This is something I think is so missing today, is the holiness of God. And we so flippantly talk about him. So what if God acted in the same way today as he did in the fifth chapter of Acts? You'd have to have a morgue in your basement of every church, and a mortician on the pastoral staff. And the truth is, we wouldn't have a pastoral staff either, because it's so easy to falsify something. I don't know, probably most of you aren't fisher type people, but it's so easy if you catch a fish that's, you know, 11 and a half inches, well, we'll make it 13. You know, just easy. Fortunately, I used to do things like that. The Lord really convicted me of exaggeration, so I don't do that anymore. But you have to remember, this spiritual deception is heinous to God. When we lie to other believers, we're not lying to them, but we're lying to the Lord. And that's something that we all have to kind of come to grips with. Psalm 51. When I did a study on David, we had a lot of the Psalms in the study, and one of them was Psalm 51. And David, this is a psalm of repentance that David wrote. And he says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And I said, wait a minute, David, you had Uriah killed and you committed adultery with his wife. What do you mean you've only sinned against God? And that was a real eye-opener to me, that all sin, our sin, regardless of what it is against God. Others get the fallout. You decide to divorce your husband and you leave him, and you figure it's just between the two of us, and yet the kids are affected by it, and perhaps neighbors, maybe a job is affected by it. It just goes on and on. But initially, things haven't worked because I haven't worked it out with the Lord. It's any kind of sin. You can stick it in there. That's Psalm 51:4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. There's another one that threw me for a loop. Scripture has a tendency to do that. It's in Ecclesiastes 5:4. And this ties in with Ananias and Sapphira. It says in Ecclesiastes 5:4, it says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Mm-hmm. And so God holds you to it. If you've taken a vow, say, for example, before God on your marriage, and then you end up in a divorce court, you need to settle that with the Lord, not just overlook it like it's no big deal, because today it's become no big deal, but not with the Lord. You've took a vow. And it's like that song we sing, I'll surrender all. Well, let's see, I'll surrender all, but don't touch my children, but don't touch my husband, don't touch my food, don't touch my house. You know, we'll say, this much and no more. So be careful when you sing, I surrender all. Those are things that were real eye-openers to me. And you need to remember, too, that God gives life, and he has the right to take it away. And that these two people were definitely saved. Then I just love it as we go on into this chapter. Ananias and Sapphira are buried. And you can't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Because here the Sadducees simply do not believe in angels or any of, you know, resurrection or any of that. So who does God send to let Peter and John out of prison? And I think the crippled guy was with them. I don't think he ever let go of them. So they had put him in a common prison. Apparently that's kind of like one layer after another layer. And don't ask in the question box, how'd they get out? Because I don't know. But the angel did it, leaving all the doors locked. It just amazes me. And so I laugh about that. I think it would be so fun to be in heaven and hear God laugh. It would probably be a big roar, don't you think? But he gave us a sense of humor. I'm sure he's got one, especially here. So anyway, the angel gets him out and it says, go over there and preach in the temple area. And that's exactly what they do. And then the captain went with the officers and brought them out without violence, for they feared the people, lest they be stoned. They were so upset. These men got out. How'd they get out? Everybody, the guards are still there and the gates are all locked. And did not we strictly command you not to talk in his name? And Peter and the other apostles answered, we ought to obey God rather than men. So how'd you do on that question? Did you have fun with it? Yeah, sobering, isn't it? People drop in a hat, go out and demonstrate, and we forget who puts governors and presidents in place. And I think it's we need to be praying for them every day. Sometimes we don't want to do that, but they represent the Lord. You have to remember at this time in Roman history, it's Nero. Nero's on the throne. He's the worst Caesar possible. And I would have been first to say, I don't want to obey him. But Christians were slaughtered right and left. And it's more important to obey God than it is man. But it may cost you your life. And so it goes on. Peter and other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him, God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. That's how simple it is and how difficult it is. And I thought you might like to know, because I didn't know before I get to the question. How a lot of the apostles died. Maybe all of you know this. I didn't know this. So I'm just going to read this little blurb here. It says, in Acts 5, the angelic liberation was not only meant to free them, but to encourage them. And us, the apostles, now know that God could deliver them from the world's clutches anytime, anywhere. If an angel can get them out of prison and they're all still locked up, doors are all locked, God can do anything. If church traditions are correct, Matthew knew the reality of an angelic presence when he suffered martyrdom by the sword. So did Mark when he died in Alexandria, after being dragged through the streets of the city. Luke experienced the same when he was hung on a large olive tree in Greece. It was John's realization when he was scarred in a cauldron of boiling oil and then lived the last days banished on an island. Thank God, that's how we got our book of Revelation. So it was with Peter as he was crucified upside down in Rome. James as he was beheaded in Jerusalem. James the Less, when he was thrown from a high pinnacle and beaten to death with a club. Philip, when he was hung. Bartholomew, when he was scourged and beaten until he died. Andrew, when he was bound to a cross and preached at the top of his voice to his persecutors until he perished. Thomas, who was run through with a lance. Jude, who was killed by an executioner's arrows. Matthias, now remember, he's the 12th one, who was stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas, who suffered the same fate as at Salonica, and Paul, who was beheaded in Rome, and on the list goes. I don't know if you knew that. I didn't know that. So obviously, truly believed in the Lord. Well, I have a couple questions here. One is from lesson two. It talked about confirming angels. Let's see. I'll read it just as it is. Lesson two talked about confirming angels are from God by asking if they confess Jesus as God. The demon confessed Jesus was God, but he was not from God. What's the difference? Well, I had to understand the question first. But it automatically made me think of the demon-possessed man. Remember, Jesus takes his disciples and go across the Sea of Galilee to the Gadarenes. And there was a man there who was possessed with demons. And Jesus recognized Jesus as soon as he got there. And the demon says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." And that's when Jesus asks, you know, what his name is, and it's Legion. And but the point is that if you went home today and an angel appeared to you and you are to test those spirits in the name of Jesus and by his precious blood, if he's not from God, tell him to go away. One whole cult started with that kind of deception. So you don't want to fall into that trap either. Now here, Jesus, every time he casts out demons, if you see in the Gospels, the demons always recognize him. And that really disturbs him. And one of the questions, I can remember writing it a long time ago, is why doesn't he want the demons to worship him? And it's because he doesn't want worship from demons. They recognize him. We don't. And he didn't die for them. He died for mankind. He didn't die for the demons. The demons are fallen angels. Apparently there was a war in heaven. We don't know too much about it. But my question is, maybe somebody can answer it, is that how do you get so demon-possessed? This guy was full of a legion of them. And when they went into the pigs, they all went over the cliff and drowned. They entered the swine. There was about 2,000. Do you think this man was possessed with 2,000 demons? And how did that happen? Does that come about by drugs or alcohol or witchcraft or what? I don't know. But and I don't think I want to do a study on that either. Just leave them alone. It's only God can handle them. The other question is, what is exactly meant by blessed or blessed? Well, there's two forms of blessing, and the first is back in Genesis. I'm not reading the whole question, but back in Genesis, you'll find that God blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiply, and that is called Barak in the Greek or the Hebrew. If you have, I meant to bring that out from the library. If you have a big concordance in the back, they will take these words and they'll give you the Greek or the Hebrew for it. And you'll find that there's two words for blessed. Don't use the word happy. Happy is not a good translation at all. It means God is stooping to bless, to understand us. And the other one is like the nine Beatitudes. When let me go there. I lost without scriptures. Chapter 9, I think it is. No. Chapter 5. Here's something. 5. The Beatitudes. Because I used to argue with Beatitudes. This is how I learned stuff. I don't understand that. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, to be comforted. I don't see anything good thing about mourning. I told the Lord that. You lose a husband, it's terrible. Blessed are the meek, and so on. But this is not that kind of blessed. This is a blessed that means harshar. It means that congratulations, you're on the right road. Because you're poor in spirit, you realize you're separated from God. What are you mourning? You're mourning your sinful condition. And then you reach out and submit yourself to the Lord. That's what meekness means. And so that's another form of blessedness. I wasn't too sure. You got old prophets here from the Old Testament. Most of them died martyr death. These great religious people killed them all off. They didn't like what they had to say. So let's see if that's the end of the question here. I think it's important to know that what is death? Death is to die without God. That's death. Otherwise, Jesus talks about it as falling asleep or going to sleep. If you belong to him, that's the main thing, that you belong to him. I don't know if that satisfies those questions, but it's the best I can do. So let's pray and thank God for this lesson. Father, I thank you for questions. I think that's how I learned, Lord. I just got in. I couldn't understand it, and you just taught me. I thank you for your beautiful Holy Spirit that stays with us and brings us in contact with people that we need to know and stirs our minds and our hearts so that we know you deeper. Lord, this isn't surface. We want to know you so that when we walk into heaven, it won't be a big shock like Ananias and Sapphira, but it'll be, welcome home, thou good and faithful servant. And I pray for anyone here today that's carrying around a big burden and wonders why they're so distraught and pulled down. Lord, help them to drop those burdens at your feet. That's what you want to take from us. Help deliver us, Lord, from looking to the phone all the time. That may we get on our knees and be before your throne to know you more intimately, more deeply, to claim scripture for our troubles and our problems, and then to see how you're going to answer them. You love us, Lord, and how often we just push you away and push you out. And I pray for anyone today that doesn't have that relationship with you, that they might say, yes, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I need you as my guide, my comforter, I need the Holy Spirit. Lord, help me to live for you. Help me to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.